as we worship the Lord through song, singing out to God be the glory, great things He has done. Let's sing this out.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, the atonement for sin, and opened the life that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. For perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But nobler and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We are planning a baptism service for Sunday, January 16th, during our AM worship gathering. If you are interested in being baptized or have questions about baptism, please see Pastor Brad today. Start the new year off right and join us on Sunday evenings this month as we gather at 6 p.m. for Bible study and music. Pastor will be bringing a special series of messages on frequently asked questions and their biblical answers.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. Once they are dismissed, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. What a great way to start the year, singing about the good things that God has done and the glory that belongs to Him. Glad to have you here this morning to worship the Lord together. I want to remind you that this week is a special week at First Baptist Church of Wixom. It's been designated as a week of prayer, and we hope that you will get involved in a special time of prayer at least once this week. As we close the service this morning, Lord willing, we'll spend a little bit of extra time in prayer. But there's some other things going on this week that you can get involved in. Dave, if you'd bring those up for us. On Monday, our staff meeting will be happening in here in the auditorium at 2 o'clock, and you are invited to join us. So if you're available tomorrow and you'd like to come in for prayer with the leadership team, we'll be in here tomorrow at 2 o'clock. We would encourage you, if you visit the church during the day for one of these prayer meetings, that you come in through this back door. Because of the construction, the front door is sometimes not as open as it might be at other times. And with kids dismissing from school, we encourage you to come back here to the back parking lot at 2 o'clock. Everyone's invited to come to that. And then Tuesday and Friday, we have days of prayer. There are sign-up sheets in the back at the table underneath the television in the back of the auditorium. We encourage you to sign up for a slot and put your email address or phone number. We'll reach out to you with some suggestions for how to pray for the church on Tuesday and Friday. And then, of course, Wednesday night, our regular adult prayer and Bible study meeting here in the auditorium. Ladies, you're invited at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning for a time of prayer and some treats and warm beverages, not just coffee if you're a tea drinker. We'll have something for you too. And we hope that you'll join us at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning. And then Saturday's our men's prayer breakfast. And all men and teen boys are invited to our prayer breakfast. Starts at 8 o'clock at the Backyard Coney here in Wixom. And then we meet in here at about 8:45 for an hour of prayer. We hope that you will join us. In fact, this morning, as we conclude the message today, we're going to take an extra few minutes to pray as we conclude. And I just want you to think about prayer for a second as we begin our morning worship together. Sometimes prayer gets lost in the shuffle. Are you with me? Like sometimes we think about maybe other things while we're being led in prayer. Or sometimes it just is a habit for us. We're not really listening. We're not really paying attention. It's just something that Christians do when they gather together. They pray and it just kind of becomes rote. Sometimes, in fact, we say the same things when we pray. And dads, as we lead our families in prayer, sometimes we're guilty of this. It's just kind of saying the exact same thing. And Lord, bless the food and keep us safe. And prayer becomes somewhat meaningless. Sometimes we just rush through it. You know, we're just trying to get to the end of the prayer so we can get on to the next thing, because in our American mindsets, that's what we do. We rush to the next thing all of the time. Here's what I want to encourage you with this morning, even as we open in prayer, to calm your mind and your heart and your thoughts. Nothing else going on right now is so important that it should take our minds off of worship and off of prayer. Would you think with me this morning as we pray and ask the Lord to really and truly teach us from His Word and elevate His Son? That's why we gather together today. That's why you've plowed through some snow to get here this morning. Let's not think about other things for the next 45 minutes to an hour and just focus on the Lord. Starting now as we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. As we think about last year and the challenges that we faced as individuals and families, as a church, as a nation, we're reminded of how good you have been. Lord, you have been so good. And we just sang that you deserve all of the glory because of the great things you have done. Not just in saving us. That in itself is great enough. But Lord, you've also provided for our needs. You've given us health and strength. You've blessed our church. You've let us see souls come to Jesus Christ. Lord, you've allowed us to witness many professing their faith publicly through baptism. What a blessing that has been. Lord, you've given us a beautiful and comfortable building that is being expanded, and we're grateful for that blessing which is above and beyond. Lord, you have ministered to us in special ways through your word. As we think about, Lord, the Healthy Church series that we just went through and what we've learned in 1 Corinthians, Lord, would you help us to hold on to these truths and allow them to change us? And today as we sing songs, Lord, all of these songs are written and sung in an attempt to lift up Jesus. Lord, it's so easy for us to lift up other things and to focus on other things and to worry about other things. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Grant that in this next hour, we would lift up only Jesus, that we'd think only about you and the lofty truths of your word. Would you teach us? Would you change us? And would you glorify yourself in us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Heavenly Father. As we're thinking about these truths of spending time in prayer and how good God is, I want you to think about the amazing blessings and providence and comfort that God's offered us, especially in this last year and as we continue moving forward. And if we really count those blessings and think about how good He is, it should cause us naturally to just worship Him in spirit and in truth this morning. Let's stand together as we sing out this song, 10,000 Reasons. How great thou art, lifting all praise to the glorious Father. Let's sing this out.
How great thou art, how great thou art.
it, we're going to sing this just us without the instruments. Let's just worship Christ in the last chorus.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Sing it out.
How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Till you hear our song below, earth and heaven join together before your throne. Sing the song of generations, from age to age it stays the same. For all eternity, 10,000 tongues will sing. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt your name. No one is like you, Lord, worthy of all the other name deserves the glory. No other one is without sin. You are the Lamb of God. Holy is your name. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt your name. No one is like your name be glorified. Jesus, your name is lifted higher here in the presence of our God, here in the presence of the Savior. Jesus, your name be glorified. Jesus, your name is lifted higher here in the presence of our God, here in the presence of the Savior. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt your name. No one is like you, Lord, worthy of all the praise. No one is like
thank you for that, guys. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Jude? The book of Jude is at the very end of the New Testament, right before the revelation of Jesus Christ. The epistle, the letter entitled Jude. This morning we're beginning a new series of messages entitled, Are We There Yet? How many of you parents have heard that question from your kids? And from the back seat, are we there yet? Are we almost there? And maybe you've told them a small lie and you've said, well, it's just over the next hill or it's just around the next corner. Really, Jude has that feel. The end, the culmination, the bowing of every knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is just around the corner. The final destination of the presence of Jesus just around the corner. This book has this theme all throughout, and we're going to spend a few months studying this short epistle of Jude. The problem, the difference maybe between that illustration of the kids waiting to get to grandma's house and the corner that we're turning here as we approach, I think, the return of Jesus Christ, is that this particular journey brings a lot of people fear. It brings concern. Is the tribulation starting? We're going to actually talk about that in detail tonight in our morning or our evening service. I hope that you plan to be with us. We talk about specifically that question. Is the tribulation starting? Will believers go through any of it? How bad will it get? Will eternity really be that much better than life on earth? Should I fear missing out on something here because it looks like Jesus is about to return? Is the madness of our world right now a sign that the end is near? Well, more importantly to this book that we're going to be looking at today, what are we supposed to be doing? What are Christians supposed to be doing as they sense the end of the trip? When we take the kids, the school kids, on bus trips, we oftentimes are driving east on 96 and approaching Wixom Road and driving past the Myers as we get off. And as we hit that exit, the bus driver often flips on all of the lights in the bus or blinks the lights off on the bus so that the kids know we're there. And a lot of bleary eyes will wake up and the adults will start giving instructions. Hey, put your stuff away. Hey, clean up your mess. Put your trash in the trash can. Get ready to get off of the bus. Gather your things together. And really, this is the message of Jude. It's time to gather your things together. It's time to put the trash away. And it's time to get serious about the final destination. So Jude, amazingly, occurs in Scripture right at the right moment under the sovereign hand of God. Jude is right before the end. Think about Scripture with me for just a second. You have the Gospels, the story of Jesus, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which is really the start of the church, and then all of the epistles given to us in the New Testament, which are the instructions for the church. Then you've got Revelation, the final chapter, and right before the final chapter, we have this incredible book of Jude. It is really the exit ramp. Some people have called it the Acts of the Apostates, not the apostles, but the apostates, because we're going to get into a description eventually of all kinds of problems that occur within the church. It's the worst kind of error because it looks so similar to the truth. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly. This is obvious that in the latter times, some shall depart from the what? From the faith. People will depart from the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? These people are in the church. They're claiming to be religiously minded, God-fearing, Bible-believing people, but they've departed from the truth. They've chased after their own lust, according to Peter. What they want, not what Jesus wants. And they ask this question, where is the promise of his coming? What they're really saying is, I would rather be right than Scripture be right. I would rather be perceived as the authority than Scripture be perceived as the authority. Last Sunday morning, as we concluded the message, I challenged you to recommit to the Word of God in 2022. And that is really the message of Jude. Will you stand firm on truth in the coming year? See, in the last days, truth will be in short supply. And I think that's where we're at. The truth is under attack. I mean, have you seen truth in general under attack? I mean, it seems like today, more than ever, people who are supposed to be in charge or people who are supposed to know the truth, people who are supposed to be telling us the truth, are just completely comfortable with out and out lies. Truth is in short demand. But here's the scary and unfortunate thing, and this is what Jude is getting after. We're not talking about a loss of truth out there. He's talking about a loss of truth in here. See, a desire to get away from big T truth, what we find in this book, and a desire to get on to maybe lesser truths, things that people think or things that people want, or things that sound good, or things that appeal to us, or things that captivate our attention better. And what Jude says is you got to go back to faith. You got to go back to the foundation of the Word of God, the truth that never changes. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. He said that it is the truth that will set them free. It's the truth that we're after. And it is under attack. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith? Will there be anybody? Can you imagine how sad that would be? And Jesus comes back to the clouds to rapture the saints, and he looks around, he's like, I got none. They've all departed from the truth. God forbid that that would happen. So Jude is the exit ramp, the last hill, the curve, and he really is writing to wake up believers and saying, hey, you got to be ready. You got to hold on to truth as we see the final destination approaching. We're going to study this entire book over the next couple of months, but this morning I would just like to read the first few verses and the few last verses to kind of give you a context of the book. Let's start in Jude, verse number 1, where it says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. This morning, we want to look at just the first couple of verses and kind of set a foundation, an introduction to this book. There is much that we can learn just in these first few words of this incredible letter, starting with the first word, and that is Jude, the author. And I ask the question, who is this man? Who is Jude? He's most likely the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't expressly say this, but we know that Jesus has a brother named James who becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he has a brother named Jude. Matthew chapter 13, we're introduced to them, his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, or Judah, or sometimes known as Jude. Church tradition and most Bible scholars agree this is the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. But he chooses a different relationship with Jesus to emphasize. He calls himself the servant or the bondslave, the doulos of Jesus Christ. This is really significant. Imagine having Jesus as a big brother. Imagine that. I mean, Jude could have told us a lot of juicy details and cool things about Jesus as he grew up and as their siblings, as they grew up, and what kind of parents Mary and Joseph were and all that kind of stuff. But he doesn't. He just says, I'm the slave of Jesus. That's pretty significant. He doesn't focus on his earthly relationship, but on his heavenly, eternal relationship. Because he uses this word doulos, this bond slave. For a bond slave, nothing comes before the master. None of his own desires matter. Now think about this as opposed to verse number 4. Look down at verse number 4 where he's describing these apostates. He says that they deny the Lord God and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Lord mean? It means master, the one in charge. So what is Jude saying? He says these people, these apostates, deny that God's in charge. They deny that Jesus is in charge, and they put themselves in charge. Now here's what Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, says. He's in charge. He's boss. He is master. This is significant because Jude and his brethren didn't always believe. Do you remember John chapter 7? It says that neither did his brethren believe in him. They tried to convince Jesus to go seclude himself because everybody was saying things like, he's nuts, he's crazy, do something with your brother. And so Jesus' brethren came to him and said, hey, why don't you just take a little vacation? You're kind of beside yourself. You're getting a little nutty with your preaching. These were his brethren, including Jude. But after the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, these all, it says, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. His brothers believe. Now, do you remember when you were young and you maybe, depending on your birth order, there was a time when you were put in charge for the first time? Or if you're like me and you're a third or fourth in line, somebody else was put in charge? Horrible, right? Because as soon as mom and dad pull out the driveway, they start pulling out the rules. Like, hey, now that I'm in charge, this is the way things are going to be around here for the next hour or two. I don't know about you. I had two older brothers. I did not like them to assert authority over me. You with me? Never liked it. Most of us don't. Not from our siblings. And yet, here's what Jude says. I saw him. He rose from the dead. He's master. He's Lord, period. End of question. This is my relationship with him. He's the boss. I'm the bond slave. He happily became the bondslave of Jesus. And he introduces himself also as the brother of James, another of Jesus' half-brothers, this leader of the Jerusalem church. Jude, you kind of think, grew up in the shadow of these two great men, Jesus and James. But here's what Jude understood. He knew he was no more the brother of Jesus than you and I are. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, that's you and me, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever will do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Jesus literally said, Jude, you're not really my brother yet. James, not really my brother yet. You guys are my brothers because you believe in the Father and you believe in me and you want to do the will of the Father. So here's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, introducing himself as the bondslave of Jesus and the brother of James. But secondly, who's it written to? I think this is really interesting. This is one of those epistles that is written to you and me. This one's for us. It says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified. Some translations will say beloved of God, but the idea really is the same. Those that God loves, you might remember Scripture says, he calls and he sanctifies. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed or sanctified, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yesterday, there was a beautiful wedding in here, in this room. And a wedding is a great illustration of this. Because a couple, when they come together, they say, I'm setting you apart. You're special to me. I choose you. And because I choose you, I expect our relationship will be unique. I love you. I set you apart. I expect you to be holy to me. I expect our relationship to be pure. I expect to have exclusive rights. And this is exactly what Jesus says. I love you. I expect to have exclusive rights. I expect you to live holy lives. This is what God says of us. We are to be holy because he is holy. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. How does that happen? Well, Jesus told us how it happens. John 17, 17, sanctify them or make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is how we become holy. We recommit ourselves to the word of God. I want you to see, secondly, that he says you're preserved in Jesus. Did you know that once you're saved, you can't be unsaved? Eternal life is just that. It's eternal. You're preserved in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are preserved in Jesus. That's good to know as we approach the last days. Would you agree? I mean, as we're waiting for Jesus to come back in the clouds, it's good to know that once I'm saved, I am preserved in Him. I'm also called. Who's called? Well, all believers are called. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everyone in the body of Christ is called by God. In Revelation, the followers of Christ are described this way, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That's us. Hopefully, the recipients of this letter, beloved, holy, preserved, and called. But I want you to see what Jude really prays for believers, that he prays for us, the followers of Jesus. He says, mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you, that you might have these things in abundance. Think about mercy for just a second. What is it? Mercy is when we don't get the bad things we deserve. Are you with me? Grace is when we get good stuff we don't deserve, but mercy is when we don't get the bad things we do deserve. Think about how important mercy is. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant what? Mercy, He saved us. He's begotten us again into a lively hope. It's abundance. You see, the mercy is that we don't have to die for our sins. Abundant mercy is we have resurrection and eternal life. We get to live in eternity with God. Paul or Titus, when Paul was writing to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. A couple of the guys and I were recently working on a project back here in the offices, and we were cutting some cinder block. And if you've ever cut cinder block, you know that it creates a lot of dust. And so we were masked up and had our protective gear on, and we had plastic tents made so that we hopefully didn't spread the dust too far. And then Holden and I went in to the belly of the beast, you know, underneath the plastic with the saw, and started going to work. Well, we had four times that we had to do this. And by the end of the first one, we were abundantly covered with dust. You ever been there? Like so filthy that there's just dust everywhere. Like both of us had gray hair. Both of us had black all around our faces. And the guys that were standing outside the plastic were just there laughing at us, you know. It was abundant. It was more than could be contained in the plastic. It went everywhere. All over the office, we're still cleaning it up. I was just yesterday still mopping some of the dust up. Abundant. This is the way God's mercy is. It's just way over the top. It's more than enough. It's leaking out. It's spilling all over God's mercy because I'm completely undeserving. I deserve death in hell for my sin. And yet God saves me according to His abundant mercy. Can I ask you a question? Have you experienced the mercy of God? Have you made that exchange with Jesus that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? God made Jesus to be sin for you. Jesus knew no sin so that you could have the righteousness of God in Him. Have you made that trade with Jesus? Without that trade, you have no eternal life. You have no hope of heaven. You are not one of the called, but if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, by His mercy, He has saved you. But not just that. Think about God's mercy on humans in general. God showed humans a lot of mercy. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Did you know we live in perilous times? We live in rebellious times. God has been kicked out of school. God is being kicked out of communities. Humanity has largely forgotten Him. Without mercy, we're in peril. We live in perilous days. What makes the last days so perilous is apostasy. Can I tell you what apostasy is? We're going to look at this for several weeks to come. Here's apostasy in a nutshell. It's religiosity without truth. It's religiosity without truth. It's people that say, let me tell you what morality is. But I'm not going to give you the Bible. I'm going to give you my logic. Or I'm going to give you my medical advice. Or I'm going to give you my political opinion. Or I'm going to give you my social opinion. But there's no truth. That's not just bad truth. That's apostasy. Amen. When it is put under the umbrella of religion. And many, many churches are in danger of this. And beloved, listen, this morning, you and I, this church is in danger of it. Because we're tempted to bring to each other, when we gather together, our truth rather than God's truth. Tonight, I hope that you'll come and hear the word of God as we talk about this question, are we in the tribulation? Some of you will be disappointed with God's truth. You know, sometimes we're like, that God didn't tell me enough. The answer I was seeking is not in the word. Can I just tell you that the word is enough? The truth of the word is enough. It's what we need. And we need to hear it over and over and over again. Apostasy is religion without truth. And it's not just out there. It can be in here. Praise God for His mercy. We deserve justice, but we need mercy. James 5:11, James says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Aren't you glad? I mean, a lot of times we think about mercy, we think, that's right, you lucky reprobate. God should torch you. God should torch me. I need His mercy. I need His grace. We can learn a lot from the example of Habakkuk. That's a book you probably haven't been in for your daily Bible reading in a while. Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament. One of the reasons we skip past Habakkuk is because it's hard to understand. It uses some archaic language construction. But can I just give you some truths from Habakkuk really quick? In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is praying and he says, why do you show me iniquity? God has just shown him how evil his nation is. And Habakkuk says, why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to look on the evils of my society? For spoiling and violence are all before me, and there is that raise up strife and contention. Your people have forgotten you, Habakkuk says. I live in an incredibly wicked world, as if he needed to tell God that. And then in chapter 2, he acknowledges God's plan. God says to Habakkuk, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. In chapter 2, God says through Habakkuk, look, I'm bringing judgment. There are some things that have been done that cannot be undone. My wrath is coming. You can't stop it. It's kind of actually a scary book of prophecy. God says the nation of Israel is on a collision course. You've forgotten me, God says. You no longer love me. It sounds familiar? Our nation is much the same way. Wonderful place to be born and to live, but we've forgotten God. So what does Habakkuk say in chapter 3? Oh Lord, I've heard you and I'm afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known in your wrath. Remember what? Mercy. Lord, would you have mercy on us? If there's a way that we should pray for our nation, I think maybe this is it. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy. We don't deserve it. But we need your mercy. Secondly, Jude prays for their peace. Still in verse number 2, and peace be multiplied unto you. Notice that once we've received God's mercy, we now have access to His peace. I love the concept of the peace of God. Do you remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we now have what? Peace. The prophet Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on who? On thee. Not whose mind has stayed on the news. Not whose mind has stayed on social media. Not whose mind has stayed on the problems of this world. But whose mind is stayed, it's fixed on God. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't measure your problems in comparison to you. Measure them in comparison to me, Jesus says. John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus is taking care of it. Amen? The day after Mari and I got married, way back in 1994, I thought it would be fun for us to take a plane trip from St. Ignace in the UP over to Mackinac Island. Problem is, neither one of us had ever been in a small plane before, and it was a windy day, and I thought halfway through we were going to die. Literally, one day of marriage and in the drink. But here's the amazing thing. As we were standing, I remember standing at the counter talking to the guy who ended up being the pilot. It's kind of a one-horse operation. He's there making the deal, and then he's strapping himself into the plane a few minutes later. He's completely nonchalant. It's all good. I'm like, "Is it a little windy today to fly? Because it seems windy." He goes, "No, no, it's totally fine. It's all good." Literally, when we're landing on the island, the plane, the runway's this way, the plane's this way, and we're coming in. It was windy. Mari and I literally are holding on to each other, you know, getting our lives right because we think we're going into the Straits of Mackinac. And the pilot's up there just whistling away, having a good time. You know why? He'd been there before. He'd done it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. For us, it was a first. For him, it was old hat. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look, you think things are bad? You got some problems? You got some trials? Look, I've been there before. It's no biggie. I've got this. I have overcome the world. You may have my peace. Think about the prophecy of Isaiah. He shall be called, talking about the Christ child, the Messiah. He shall be called the Prince of what?
Peace.
The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what?
Peace."
You get peace because you have Jesus. The two go hand in hand. Here's Jude's prayer for the church. Know God's mercy, know God's peace, and lastly, know His love. May His love be multiplied to you. John said, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." There's no greater demonstration of love than Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated His love to us, so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Mercy, peace, and love, like fuel, oxygen, and heat for a fire. These things are absolutely necessary spiritual commodities. You must have all three. Mercy, peace, and love multiplied. Not just a little bit, but overflowing. And Jude is not just praying that they would exhibit these things, but that they would experience these things. Our prayer ought to be that our souls and our societies would be full of mercy, peace, and love. Now, I don't think when Jude wrote this letter that he was necessarily commanding these, a prayer this way. But we learn from his example, which is what we do in much of Scripture. We learn from the example of the gospel writer or the epistle writer who says, "Look, this is how I'm praying for you, believer. Those of you that are sanctified and preserved and called, I'm praying for God's mercy and God's peace and God's love, that you would know it." One of our dear friends said to Mari when she was first going through her trial with cancer, "I know of God's grace, and I know you know of God's grace, but here's how I'm praying for you, that you would feel God's grace, that you would experience God's grace, that you would know God's grace was in the room with you." This is exactly what Jude's praying. "I know you're aware of mercy, and I know you're aware of peace, and I know you're aware of love, but here's what I'm praying for you, that you would be overcome by it, that you would experience it in abundance." So let me just give you some conclusions. These are mine. They may not be yours, but these are some conclusions that I would suggest from these two verses in the beginning of this book. Number one, embrace your role as a servant of Christ. Embrace your role as a servant of Christ. Can I just ask you this question? Like, how do you describe your credentials as a Christian? Your credentials. By your ministry, or by how long you've been saved, or who you know. I met a guy recently, and in the first 5 minutes we were talking, he told me about all the great people he knows. And I told Mari, we got in our car after that conversation, and I said, I guess I want to be known as somebody that knows Jesus. Just that. I don't need to feel a connection to an influential person. I just want to be in Jesus. I want my identity to be in Jesus. I want to be a voluntary, lifelong, happy servant of Jesus. That's what a doulos is, by the way. A doulos says, here, master, you're so good to me, just put a hole right in my ear. I want to be a servant for life. Voluntary, lifelong, happy servant of Jesus. So number one, embrace that. Number two, pursue holiness as a called and preserved saint. You're called to holiness. Are you becoming more holy? You could say it this way. Do you look more and more like Jesus and less like you? We should. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. And then lastly, pray for mercy, peace, and love. How do you pray? How do you pray for our nation? Let's thank God for his mercy. Let's find peace in him and his word. And let's pass his love on to others. Now, speaking of bus trips, sometimes we do the same thing the kids on the bus do at this point in our service. We gather our things, we pick up our trash, and we prepare to disembark, right? Because it's lunchtime, after all. So what I'm going to do in just a moment is I'm going to pray and close our service. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do again with me. Would you think with me? Would you pray with me? Before we pray, I want to just remind you of what we often say at the end of a prayer. Normally, as we conclude a prayer, we say what word? Amen. In fact, we expect the person who's leading us to kind of cue us that it's time for lunch by saying amen, right? But what amen really means is so be it. I agree. Really, technically, the right use of amen is not from me, it's from who? It's you all. That you agree. But you can't agree if you're not with me, right? So this morning, as we conclude our service, would you stick with me for just a minute? We're going to pray longer than we normally do. Okay, I'm giving you a heads up. Okay, you don't have to zip up your Bible or pick up any trash or prepare to disembark. You can just relax. We're going to pray longer than we normally do. And when we get done, the worship team's going to come and sing. Okay, but let's close our service in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to start our prayer as we conclude today the way that the publican did, where he said, Lord, be merciful to us. We're just sinners. Lord, this morning we confess to you that that's who we are. We're just sinners. And we live in a sinful nation. And Lord, it grieves us. We don't want America to kick you out, but we have. We're guilty of electing corrupt leaders and tolerating sin and kicking you out of school. And so, Lord, like Habakkuk, we pray this morning and we mean it, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy on our nation, on our church, on our community, on our homes, and on us as individuals. You alone are holy. And Lord, we pray that you would make us creatures that reflect your holiness, that you might take pleasure in our lives. Bend us to your perfect will. Teach us to delight in your word. And on the way, as we fail, as we so often stumble and fall and fail, would you show us your mercy? We thank you for it. And this morning, as we conclude, we want to bask in it. Your abundant mercy. And Lord, for your peace, we ask sincerely for peace on our nation and on our community and on our church. We thank you for the protection you have given to our church through these last couple of years. Thank you for protecting our school. Thank you for protecting our staff and our people. But Lord, we ask for peace. There's so many that are completely disrupted emotionally and psychologically by the crazy things we've seen. Lord, we know that as your return approaches, it only is going to get worse. And so we ask that you'd help us to rest in you. You came, and when you came, you announced your birth with these words, Lord, peace on earth and goodwill to men. May that be true in our lives, in our church, in our community. Our faith, Lord, is in you. It's not in our military. It's not in our politicians. It's not in modern medicine. Our faith is in you and you alone. We anchor ourselves to your goodness. And we ask you to help our minds be stayed on you. Your word says, great peace have they that love thy law. Would you help us to love your word and know your peace and the serenity and the silence and the contentment and the rest that you offer? You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, we confess to you that we're too busy. We're scrambling around too hard to achieve some version of the American dream. And Lord, I think you want your people to rest, take a deep breath, and have peace. And then, Lord, your love. We're so grateful that you love us. We admit that we don't love you back like we should. We love our sin. We love our own desires and our own will. But Lord, you said that we can love you back because you first loved us. So would you help us to do that? Would you help us to know your everlasting and steadfast love, the love that nothing can separate us from? Help us to sense your love in everything, not just the cross, but also in one another, your provision and your goodness. Help us to rest in it, and help us, Lord, to share your love with others. Jesus said that greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Would you help us in 2022 as a church to lay down our lives for one another, to lay down our lives for the lost in our community that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus, and to lay down our lives for the advancement of your kingdom. As we start this new year, Lord, we want to bow our knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is master. He is preeminent. He is the head of this place. It is his word that we want to magnify and live. And it is his glory that we want to lift up and make much of. Thank you for what we have in Jesus. Bless us as a people this year. We pray in his name. Amen. Jeremy.
Let's stand together as we close by singing, "The Lord is my salvation."
And
For watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.